If you were with us last time, we're in Genesis chapter 3, and we're to the point where God has realized that Adam and Eve sin, and Adam and Eve are hiding from God. They covered themselves with fig leaves. Then they tried to hide behind a tree. They're obviously realizing the consequences of their actions. Last time we talked about that. We're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 9, says this. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So, Steve, what's going on here? Seems to be a game of pass the buck.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of finger pointing going on. There's a lot of Adam's finger pointing over to Eve and Eve's finger pointing over to the serpent. There's people that don't want to take blame for the actions that they have done.
That scene we just read opens up their hiding behind a tree from God. Can we hide from God?
We can't. When we see the verse here that says that he asks, "Where are you?" God obviously knows where they are. It's a rhetorical question for them, you know, to realize they didn't hide from him before. Something is different now. We see this separation from God.
Obviously, he knew. If you're powerful enough and wise enough to create the entire world from nothing and organize it and give it all of the animals and everything, like it has said in chapters 1 and 2, then he'd obviously know what was going on in his creation. You hinted at the answer to this. Why did he ask the question? Well, the question was for them. The question is for Adam and Eve to realize something's wrong here. The relationship between God is now broken. So God is kindly asking them these questions so that they would come to realize the relationship with God is broken. That's why he asked him. Now, in verse 12, what was Adam's answer?
Well, Adam's answer was, "The woman that you gave to me, she's the one that deceived me and offered the fruit to me, and I ate of it. So it's your fault, God. You're the one that made the woman. I wouldn't be in this trouble if you hadn't have made the woman."
He's actually doing that. It just floors me every time I see that. "The woman you gave me." He's pointing back to God. It's just amazing that he would even do that with God. So see, when the sin happens, the very next consequence is now he's blaming God. This just snowballs. And we're going to see as we continue through the book, once the little seed of sin starts, the problem just snowballs.
If you go back to the reason why Eve was made, God said, "It's not good for man to be alone." He created Eve as a helpmate, and God saw that that was good. In Adam's response now, he's basically turned the tables and saying, "God, this was not a good idea that you made this woman, because look at the trouble that she's caused."
God then goes to Eve. What was her response?
And her response was, "It's a serpent. The serpent deceived me." This is another creation of God. She's essentially blaming somebody else. Neither of them want to take the responsibility for the decision they made to eat of the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat.
They blamed and pointed the finger at others. How do we act when we get caught in sin? Are we just as guilty?
We are, and most of the time we do the same thing.
What should we do when we get caught in sin? When we realize, "Oh, wow, suddenly I'm face to face with God," and he realizes I've really messed up, what should I do?
We should do what David did whenever Nathan confronted him about his sin. David acknowledged, "Yes, I have sinned." And he went and repented from it and went back to God to ask him for forgiveness for the sin that he had done.
Notice here, Steve, that neither Adam nor Eve go to God and ask forgiveness. They hid. They tried to cover themselves through their own effort. They blamed each other. They blamed God. Nowhere in here did they ask forgiveness or try to appease God. It was all blaming and hiding and trying to deny. I find that interesting and telling. As you just said, David, King David, was called a man after God's own heart, but he did gross sin. He did horrible things. But God says he's a man after my heart because when he was confronted with his sin, he repented and went back to God. That's the lesson for us. Don't be like Adam and Eve and point fingers and pass the buck. Once we realize that I'm on the wrong side here, what does God do every single time? New Testament, Old Testament, all the way through the scriptures. What does he do every single time when we do no more nor less but fall at his feet and beg forgiveness?
He gives us mercy and he gives us grace. He wants us to do that so that we can have a relationship with him.
In the next verses, 14 through 19, God gives these proclamations over the serpent and then Eve and then Adam. He gives these curses, these proclamations. He goes through each of those in sequence here. Let's read that. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." In this, God puts conflict between the serpent and mankind. Satan is against people and seeks our destruction. That's what this says here. Satan was smart enough to know that he could get in between humans and God by tempting humans to sin and pulling us away from God. There's this conflict between God and Satan, that Satan is God's enemy. He's our enemy. Because of this, God curses the serpent. And to this day, Steve, snakes are disliked all over the world. I mean, there's a few people that kind of make their business handling snakes, but the rest of us, there's a general widespread fear and disgust with snakes. That's the situation here. Of course, this was a one-time spiritual thing where Satan appeared as a serpent, but nevertheless, he cursed Satan through this by on your belly and you're going to eat dust. What was Eve's punishment there?
He told her that whenever she has childbirth, she's going to have pain. And it also says that her desire will be for her husband and that he'll rule over her.
I take it, Steve, that prior to this, childbearing would have been a pleasant thing. Of course, children are pleasant, but today the woman goes through tremendous pain in childbirth. Remember before, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Well, now it's going to happen through pain. Pain in the world. This is the introduction of pain. Pain is there because of this curse on creation. There's another aspect that I want to pick up. If we look at the end of verse 16, it says there, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, Steve, in our day, we have a whole lot of things about women's rights and making sure women get treated fairly. In our culture, we've come a long way in that. But if we look throughout human history, it's generally not been the case. Throughout most of human history, women have gotten kind of the short end of the stick a lot of times simply because men were in a position to be more powerful. When I read this passage, what I see here is that this is true in most societies over most of human history. It's really been the case that the men have been ruling over women and doing so not in a good way. Yeah, there's been individual husbands that have been good with their wives and you know, praise God for that. But as a general rule, over most of human history, women have been discriminated against. They've really had a hard time of things. I take that to be part of the curse, just like childbearing was part of the curse. And as we're going to see with Adam, the difficulty in raising food and difficulty in getting work done was part of the curse. Well, the fact that male and female human relations in most situations are as bad as they are, it's because of the curse. Any comments or thoughts on that, Steve? I just found that interesting that the fact that men will rule over the women is not a good thing. And I've even seen Christians have teachings from the New Testament where I think sometimes we miss it. Over in the New Testament, yes, there's verses that say, wives, submit to your husband. But we missed the verse just prior to that that says, submit one to another. Submit one to another. The husband and the wife are to submit to each other. The wife is to submit to the husband. And the husband is supposed to give his life for his wife. Marriage today is supposed to be this relationship that's more of a godly way that transcends this punishment back here where the men would take advantage of the women. I just find that to be part of the curse. I just found that interesting.
Well, I think we're going to see here what the curse was that Adam brought about and the items that God says he's going to have difficulty in, which affects both men and women. There was a curse to the woman, Eve, and there was a curse that came to Adam, the man. This is not something that God is showing favoritism one over the other. He is just giving, here's the consequences of what's going to take place because you disobeyed. One thing I want to mention here is that when God said, the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And the serpent twisted that in the deception and said, God knows that you're not going to die. Whenever they took bite of the fruit and whenever she actually first touched it and they saw that they didn't physically die right then at the spot. I'm bringing this out because Satan, in his deception, it was focusing in on the death part. And this is a consequence of that. So it was more that came about from their disobedience. It's the separation from God. It's these curses or consequences that come about from both the woman and the man that has affected everything. So a very simple command of don't eat of this fruit has got way more consequences tied to it than just a spiritual death.
Well, way more consequences than just a physical death. God had said, the day you eat of it, you will die. That happened. He died a physical separation from God. That's death in what the scriptures is talking about. He didn't fall over and stop breathing, but he died. He died because he was separated from God. And as we see, as soon as he's separated, he starts blaming, he starts hiding, he tries to cover it himself. The consequences just continue and continue. That's why I maintain over in Romans chapter 5, when it talks about death through sin, it's not talking about animal death. It's not talking about plant death. He's talking about separation from God. That's the death that happened on the day he ate of it, was spiritual death.
Glenn, let's explore this a little bit more. Let me ask you this question. Now, God gave the command, just don't eat of it. And he said, you'll die. What if God would have said, now don't eat of it because you're going to die? Not only that, but Eve, you're going to have pain in childbirth and the man's going to rule over you. And Adam, the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to work the land and you're going to have brambles that come up. What would have been the outcome if God would have expanded on that? That's the first question. The second follow-up is, should he have or does he have to expand on it?
I'll answer the second one first. I don't think he has to. He's God. He can reveal as much as he'd like. But the answer to the first one, I don't think it would have mattered. Here's why. We, and I include myself in this, have had all these years to see other people's consequences of sin. And we've got all the rest of the Bible of God's revelation about what happens. I mean, the New Testament goes into detail about what happens. We've got all the stories in the Old Testament, what happens when people sin. And we still do it. And it's even those of us that have experienced things, we know if I go back and do that sin again, then I'm going to suffer those consequences even worse this time, but we still do it. We've got more revelation from God that he has revealed to us, the rest of the scriptures. We've got the experience of all those people in the scriptures that have it. We've got the accumulated historical accounts of people over thousands of years that have had consequences to their sin. We've got our own consequences that we've experienced in our own life. We still sin.
So what we can get out of this is that there might be a command that comes to us to not do something, but there are residual consequences that come with the disobedience of it that aren't specifically spelled out, but yet they do happen. I think that that's something that we can take as we live our life And as we try to be more Christ-like and live our life more Christ-like and understand the scriptures in that simple commands of things that we shouldn't do, the consequences can have more ramifications if we disobey them. I think that's something that we need to keep in mind.
As an example of that, we'll bring up King David. We mentioned him earlier. King David committed adultery and then committed murder to cover up the adultery. God sent the prophet Nathan to David and confronted him with his sin. As soon as he was confronted, David asked forgiveness and begged God, and God accepted him back and was then in fellowship again with God. The consequences of the sin continued. The child died, and David stayed in a warlike state for the rest of his life because of that disobedience. The other one I think of was Samson. Samson had great blessings from God, but he disobeyed. And the consequences was he had his eyes poked out. And Samson was able to pray to God and get forgiveness again for his sin, but he never got his eyesight back. There's consequences to these sins. We can realize, hey, I've committed sins here, and I can get back right with God again, but there's still some temporal consequences to these sins. The consequences of our actions play out. That's why we need to take sin very seriously and avoid it in the first place, because many, many problems. Let's move on. In verse 15, he speaks of the woman's seed, is where it says in these translations. When he talks in verse 15 about the seed, and he says there, I put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Who or what's he talking about there, Steve?
He's talking about the serpent and Satan. If we break that down, when he talks about the you, the pronouns that are used there, he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. The you he's talking about is Satan and the serpent. This verse is the central verse that sets up the rest of what happens in Scripture. This is the kernel of everything else that happens. This is a central verse that everybody needs to understand with Scripture. It starts here.
It's a central verse that everybody needs to understand the implications of this. Let's look at it one more time. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Well, your seed is going to be all of the people over the centuries that are followers of Satan that aren't interested in following God. Her seed is one particular person that becomes very prominent over the whole story over in the New Testament. Who is this prominent person?
Well, it's Jesus Christ and him coming and the birth through the virgin in order to set up and to become a propitiation, a satisfactory sacrifice, the Messiah that comes through the nation of Israel.
It's very profound, and there's several facets to this of why it's so interesting. One is that, again, what he's talking about is Jesus's overcoming of Satan and the devil's ways when he dies on the cross and rises from the dead. That's what's prophesied here. Notice that immediately after the sin, the very next thing God does is he makes this prophecy that it's going to be corrected. There's going to be this conflict between the seed of the woman and Satan's followers, and he, meaning Jesus, is going to crush your head. He's going to win. He says that immediately. The very first prophecy after Adam's sin is the prophecy that Jesus is going to win. That tells us that over in the New Testament, when it talks about God's plan for having Jesus, it was all the way back here in the garden. God had worked out the plan, and it was part of his plan from the very beginning. That is just profound. The other thing I find here, Steve, that's interesting, notice again what it says, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Well, what do we have? Typically, the way people talked about biology for centuries and centuries, who had the seed? The man had the seed. We don't talk about a woman having a seed. The woman had the egg. The man has the seed. Here it says the woman's seed. It gives a prophetic announcement of the virgin birth. In the virgin birth, the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. it wasn't Joseph's seed. The human part came from Mary. I just find this profound that all the way back here in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall, God had worked out the plan that Jesus was going to overcome. He hints at the virgin birth, and he says there's going to be this solution that's going to correct this thing. And it's immediate. It's before even like the first murder occurs in the next chapter, and all the sin just snowballs through the whole rest of the Bible. But immediately God says, I've got a plan to correct it. And I find that to be a perfectly holy and loving God.
When we went through Esther, Glenn, you mentioned that God has a solution before a problem ever shows up. And that's what you're talking about here. Adam and Eve disobeyed. And here in verse 15, he's already got a solution before the problem that they have caused.
Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection was the defeat of Satan. It was the correction of this problem that occurred back in Genesis chapter 3 that had plagued mankind and still plagues mankind today for those people that don't follow Christ. That's the solution. God is so loving that he's worked out the solution. The separation from God here and the earth being under this curse explains why the world is in such a mess today. We're no longer near to God. We're not born near to God, and our sin just makes it worse. Without Genesis 3, the world doesn't make sense. Genesis 3 explains why there's this fundamental flaw in the world. Sin has consequences in our lives. It has consequences in our children's lives. Everybody knows this, Steve. The other thing I find here with this section is God asked them, okay, about the sin, and then God proclaims the curse on Satan. God proclaims the curse on the woman, and God proclaims the curse on mankind and the earth. Who's in charge here?
God's in charge here. God is outside the time and space. He knows everything that is going to happen and what the solution needs to be for everything.
The one last thing I'd like to mention is in verse 21, he covers them with animal skins. They had tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. He covers them with animal skins. What does that tell us?
Well, in order to get animal skins, you have to kill the animal. And in order to kill the animal, you have to shed the animal's blood. It's the picture of the first sacrifice that is made of an innocent animal to provide a covering to cover the sin of what Adam and Eve have done.
In this chapter, what we've seen is that people took a good thing, which was human free will, and we used it in a bad way. The consequences of this sin are significant. God has been in charge from the word go. He's in charge the entire time. We don't have to worry about Satan and God having a power struggle simply because God's been in charge the whole time. God commanded, okay, here's Satan. Here's what's going to happen to you. Here's the solution that's going to occur. Here's going to happen to the woman. Here's going to happen to the man. God's been in charge. He is sovereign the entire time. Therefore, all we have to do is really love God, because the immediate thing when they disobeyed him, what did he do? He killed an animal, spilled the blood, provided a sufficient covering. Our attempts to cover ourselves with fig leaves, that's an insufficient covering. It won't work. Our attempts to do religion or whatever to cover ourselves is insufficient. We need his covering, which is, of course, the spilled blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just so fantastic.
Yeah, Glenn, we spent three sessions here in chapter 3, and Genesis is a book of first, the book of beginnings. We saw many first things that happened here, but this chapter is so critical and a pivotal time for us to understand the rest of Scripture. It deserved three sessions.
So we're still things to reason through here in Genesis, and we trust that you're going to be back here with us next time.
Thank you so much for watching and listening. May God bless you.